Ago, I preached about the two individuals that encountered Jesus after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus. As they were walking along, Jesus is walking with them. The Bible says that Jesus, even though they didn't recognize it was him, the Bible says that he opened the scriptures to them and they were able to understand. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the Bible says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Now, the reason I say that is the Bible is clear that Jesus, when he was talking about himself, he went back to Moses. That would be the first five books of the Bible. That's why last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible talks about God's promise that he was going to, through the seed of Mary, to be able to do something about our sins. When we look at Isaiah 53, we see that it was Jesus and that he did that by dying on the cross for us. But this is the part I want to offer to you that I was just amazed by last week as I was standing here talking about the very material that I had prepared to preach. It is astounding to me that God told Adam and Eve not to do it. But Adam and Eve did it anyway. And instead of God saying, ha ha, now let's see what's going to happen, God then pays the penalty for the sins that he told them, us, not to commit. But what's even more astounding to me is that even though he told us not to do it, he paid the penalty for our sin, he still walks with us as we suffer the consequences of our sin. Now listen, when you preach, like if you take a preaching class in seminary, they will tell you that you're supposed to look at the other side of an issue and offer the argument of why a person wouldn't believe that. If you don't believe that, I am beyond your... You need to find somebody smarter than me to help you. I mean, imagine a God in heaven that loves us so much that he walks with us as we suffer the consequences of the very thing he told us not to do. That is astounding to me. That is astounding. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to spoken word, God, I pray, God, that you will be here with us. And God, you will give us the ability that we might comprehend these scriptures. God, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and your love is beyond this preacher. And so, God, I pray that you will do what only you can, and that is to help us understand as we look at this passage of Scripture today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Listen, when we talk about sin, we talk about the consequences, we have to ask ourselves a very difficult question. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, where is God and why doesn't he do something? When we look at Isaiah chapter 53, what we see is that God knows what we face, and God is with us and has already acted on our behalf. You see, the idea in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today is that God has already suffered and paid the penalty for our sin, sickness, and every sorrow that we face through Jesus Christ. And listen, we can't say that we believe that God died, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us for our sins and then has defeated sickness, sorrow, suffering, all those things, and then we turn around and lose to him again. You see, if Jesus has already defeated them, then through his blood, through his work, we have defeated them. And so what we realize is that as Christians, people who have Jesus Christ living inside of us, we are facing an enemy that has already been defeated. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to move pretty quick through these verses. They really don't need much explanation at all. But what we realize in the first six verses is that what we rest in is the completeness of his sacrifice. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, and who has believed our report. And this hour, he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all the prophets, the promise of who Jesus would be and what he would do. And he says, in whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the word arm in this text refers to the power. And it says, for he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you know what the first thing the prophet Isaiah said about the Messiah? He said we would walk right by him and never even turn around and look. That there was nothing about him that would make us go, wow, who is that? Imagine for all the years that Jesus walked on earth and people walked right by him and had no earthly idea it was God in the flesh. And so what we realize is that he's revealed his power through his death. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and he is despised. And that word means to be disrespected. It means to disdain and rejected by men. Now imagine this. God in the flesh is on earth. Our response to him is not worship. Our response to him is disdain. And notice what he says in verse 3. The first thing he establishes is a man of sorrows. And I want you to remember that last week in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that through a man he was going to do something about our sins. And the Bible says that he was a man of sorrows. You could translate that a man of pain. But he wasn't a man of his own pain. Do you know where his pain came from? Us. Came from us. That was our pain. And he says, secondly, that he was acquainted with grief. That word means disease. That word means sickness. But listen, it wasn't his disease. It wasn't his sickness. It's ours. And this is our response. The Bible says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And we despised and we did not esteem him. And you know, when you take our response to who God is, what God has done, God has done for us, our response is, I don't want to look at it and I don't want to think about it. I just want to just turn my head and I don't want to get involved. I don't want to take any responsibility for that. And I just want to leave it there. But notice verse 4. The Bible says that surely he has borne our griefs. Now the idea of this word borne is it's the bearing of another person's guilt. In other words, when it talks about in Isaiah 53 verse 4 that he has borne our guilt, it's saying he was innocent, that he did that for us. And notice it says, when it says uses the word grief, it's indicating disease of any kind, any illness. And it says, and he has carried our sorrows. All right, so this is what we have to realize. We have to realize that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Not only has he saved us from our sin, but he has also conquered the consequences of our sin, and he walks with us as we face those. But again, look at our response. The Bible says that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And what that basically means is, look, God did that to him, not us. And so as soon as we don't take the responsibility for that, then we start to make excuses and say, well, he didn't do that for me. I didn't cause that. But notice what the Bible says in verse 5. But in verse 5 it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he suffered that for us. He didn't suffer that for himself. We caused that. The Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquities. And that iniquity means to do something deliberately. Have you ever said, I know what the Bible says, but I know what God wants me to do, but that's an iniquity. And that's what he said. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible says that the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And so what we realize is that Jesus' death was for us. It wasn't for himself. He was innocent. And notice verse 6, it says, and we all like sheep have gone astray. And if you look in Isaiah 28:7, we're not going to look there, but when the Bible uses the word astray, it's talking about one who's intoxicated. You know how when you get liquored up, you do things you wouldn't normally otherwise do? And that's what he's saying about us. We just wander away. We're misguided. We're misled. And the Bible says that we have turned everyone to our own way. Have you ever considered that? That our response to Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' defeat of sickness, sorrow, heartache, pain, and suffering is to turn from him and turn to our own way. I pray that that's not so, but we know that it is. And the Bible says that he has laid the iniquity on him of us all. And the word that's used for iniquity, I like that word because iniquity is the word that's used in Exodus chapter 20 to refer to generational sins. when we just say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do whatever I want to, and nobody's going to stop me. Nobody's going to make me do that. We have to realize that when we say that, that is an iniquity. And the Bible refers to that as a generational sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And what we have to realize is that what Jesus did on the cross is so powerful. Not only did he conquer death, hell, and the grave, not only did he conquer sin, sorrow, greed, heartache, pain, sickness, whatever, he also conquered generational sin. And you know what I would offer to you, and you have to choose your own place here, but I would offer to you that it's high time some of us said, no more generational sin. We're not going to pass them down anymore. That once and for all, generational sins that have been in my family for as long as I can remember are going to stop, they're going to end, and they're going to end today. Now listen, this is what's amazing. Adults, we can stop generational sins in our family whenever we're willing to surrender them to Jesus. Children, you can stop generational sins in your family at any point you're willing to just take it to Jesus. Listen, when we talk about what Jesus did on the cross, you talk about feeling inadequate. How do we publicly discuss an event we're not capable of comprehending? To think that the Lord God in heaven loved us so much that he was willing to come to this earth, live a sinless life, and die on a cross so that we could be saved is beyond me. But not just saved, but walk with us while we suffer the consequences of our sin. Listen, it's very important that we realize that the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God told them, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And God told them, your eyes are going to be opened. And that was the very thing the devil twisted and said God didn't want them to be like him, told Adam and Eve that, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And listen, for every one of us who has sin in our life, for every one of us who has sorrow, for every one of us that has heartache, at the moment those two individuals reached out and took off that fruit, that's when it happened. It happened at that moment. And what we have to realize is the only answer to sin is Jesus. And so when we talk about this, we have to realize, yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, there's sickness. Yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's heartache. It's not God's fault. God didn't do it. We did it. Because I'm a sinner too. And we can't blame Adam and Eve, but how in the world? And we have to realize that the consequences of sin, even though they are deserved, they are temporary, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Man, I can't believe I wrote that. I'm not smart enough to write that, but I did write that. But I'm not smart enough to write that. So I know God is telling us that because I'm not smart enough to write that. I'm going to read it again. I'm so impressed. The consequences of sin are deserved, but temporary, only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is very important that we do not blame the Lord God for the consequences of things that we brought on ourselves, even though he has warned us not to do it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Listen, we have to realize that the Lord God is the one who has saved us. The Lord God is the one who has delivered us. Listen, do you know why there's no sin in heaven? Because it was nailed to a cross. You know why there's no cancer in heaven? Because it was nailed to a cross. Right. You know why there's no suicide in heaven? Because it was nailed to a cross. Amen. That's what we celebrate. And we walk through it. And yes, it hurts. And yes, it's painful. And yes, sometimes we want people to feel sorry for us. But you know what? God is with us. God is with us. All right, the second thing, verse 7 through 10. Man, it's through humility. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says he was oppressed and afflicted. And the Bible says, yet he opened not his mouth. Not one time did he complain and not one time did he blame God. And we have to remember, he's the only innocent one. He didn't complain. He didn't blame God. And the Bible says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. The Bible says that he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And then notice what it says. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Listen, we have to realize Jesus is the only innocent person who has ever lived. As the only innocent person who has ever lived, he is the only person that didn't deserve what he got on our behalf. Think about that. He had every right to say, I'm not doing it. He had every right to say, it's not worth it. He had every right to say, I already know how they're going to treat me. And yet, he was willing to do it anyway. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. And it says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Last week, when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I read several verses out of the book of Romans, and I want to read just a couple of verses so that we can understand first what Jesus did, and then we want to understand the humility with which he did it, and then I want to give us a couple of questions and then a challenge. The first one is Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The Bible says that God, whom God has set forth as a propitiation, that word means covering, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, that because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and said, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a covering for our sins. Now, I moved pretty quickly through those verses, and I did that on purpose because I want to point out something to you. I want you to think about the truth of the humility that Jesus had. The humility was to be willing to suffer as an innocent person on behalf of guilty people. All right? Now, I want you to think about this. If you're like me, I have gone to a great deal of trouble to get out of things that I actually did, not to mention the things that I didn't do. You know, try to wiggle out of it, try to get out. What we have to realize is that Jesus willingly humbled himself to the point of death on a cross so that we could be saved. All right, now, the Bible says he did this out of love. My question to you is this. If Jesus was innocent and was that humble, how humble should those of us who are guilty be? Right? So if Jesus was willing to suffer to the point of death on a cross for us, what out of love should we be willing to do for him? I mean, a few people answer, but I think everybody ought to answer that question. What should we be willing to do? Whatever he says. And what we have to realize is that when we humble ourselves, we make the commitment that we're going to do God's will above ours. Listen, I know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. I believe that by faith. I was not there, but I believe that by faith. But listen, we have to come to that place where we're willing to say, God, I'm going to do your will regardless. And I would like to just put this out here, and then y'all can like kind of like whatever you want to do with it, and we can talk about it in the back if you want to after service. But very few people are at that place. If we were 100% honest, most of us would have to say, not everybody, but the most of us would have to say, I will do whatever God wants me to do as long as it's what I want to do. Come on now. Right? And as soon as God says, hey, you're like, oh, wrong number. Right? That's when Southern Baptist, and I know not everybody in here is Southern Baptist, and you don't have to be Southern Baptist. But you know what? That's when Southern Baptists usually say something like this. You don't have to do that to go to heaven when you die. Don't we? And we don't even hear the pride in that statement. Listen, if we don't humble ourselves to the point that we're willing to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, then it's impossible for us to say that we have humbled ourselves and placed God first in our life. Listen, it is one of those things. It just is. But it is very easy for us to know whether we're living the life that God wants us to live. The question is not, who do you love? The question is, who do you not love? Who makes you cringe when you see them coming? That's who Jesus wants you to love right there. Who is it that when you see them coming, you think, that person hurt me and I don't care and I'm not going to... Imagine the only person in history that's ever had the right to say that was Jesus, and he didn't say it. And the reason he didn't say it is because he loved us. And so what I want to challenge all of us to do today, I would imagine that if I would have just read these verses and we would have asked the question, do you believe this? Probably almost everybody in the room would have said, yes. So I want to ask the question another way. Is God first in your life? And if your answer is no, then you don't believe it. Because we have to decide. We cannot say in church, this is what I believe, go outside those doors and live our life in a way that doesn't reflect that. Well, I can always tell when it's time to move on. So, last question. Are you doing God's will? Or do you expect God to do yours? Because you see, you can't talk about sickness. You can't talk about sorrow. You can't talk about grief. You can't talk about pain without every one of us going to that place. Now listen, I like to be honest, and sometimes I might be a little too honest, but everybody in here that knows my wife died of suicide. And listen, this week, I wanted somebody to feel sorry for me. I can fight it most all of the time, but sometimes, come on now y'all looking spiritual. Sometimes you want somebody to just say, man, I know what you're going through. But you know how awesome God is? I teach 5th and 6th grade, me and Kane. You know what our lesson was about today? Don't complain. That's what our lesson was about today. Then we come in here and God said, I already took care of that. That's a temporary problem you got there, buddy. You're getting all worked up about something that's not really in eternity. I mean, will we even remember today in eternity? I mean, after 6, 8 billion, trillion, and a few gazillion years, we might not even remember today. And so how can we waste today worried about something we're not even going to remember? But man, we'll do it. Because we want somebody to feel sorry for us, don't we? Come on, am I the only one? Can I get just a few amens? I'm going to take that as you feeling sorry for me. See, it's a good day. But listen, when we look at verses 11 and 12, we see that it's through his complete victory. Now listen, complete, it means complete or not at all. This is complete victory. This is what he says. In verse 11, he said, and he shall see the labor of his soul. Boy, do you know who that is? That's us. Think about that. We are the labor of his soul. That word soul could have easily been life. We are the labor of his life. Imagine if we were asked and had to take an honest pill and couldn't say anything spiritual in church. We had to tell the truth. What is our life's work? Whew, that's good stuff, isn't it? We're his life's work. And it says he's going to see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You know why he's going to be satisfied? Because he died for every sin, every sickness, and every sorrow. And if we choose to turn our back on him, not only will we suffer temporarily on this earth, but we will suffer eternally in hell, separated from him, and, may I add, very quickly, needlessly. needlessly. That is a choice that we have to make. And it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. I know that I'm repeating myself if you were here last week, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that God is both just and the justifier. And listen, God cannot overlook a single sin of a single person. Listen, sometimes we like to say, well, we're doing the best we can, right? We like to just think it's okay. And we have to realize it's not okay. God is just. Every sin will be accounted for. But not only is God just, he is the one that justifies us. So what we do is we acknowledge, God, there's nothing I can do about my sin. And so, God, I'm going to have to place my faith in you that you're going to forgive me through the blood of Jesus. Because when we talk about that he shall bear their iniquities, we're talking about the fact that God has taken every sin that we've ever committed and he's made them his own. He has paid the penalty for them. He has paid the price for them. In verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And here are the four things. Because he has poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he died. He given his life for our sins. He was numbered with the transgressors. He has borne the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now what we have to realize is that Jesus is with us as we walk through the consequences of our sin. But this is shouting ground even for Southern Baptists. The consequences of sin end at the grave. Whew. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that makes me just like, at least on the inside, go. Whew. I mean, can you imagine? I can't. But you can't. But can you imagine the day? Not another sorrow. Not another sickness. Not another, not another, do I have to do this again today, God? Not another one of those. And listen, if we don't realize that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we're missing the great one of the great blessings. Because we're going to see the Lord God himself. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Man, and I've got some uttermost in my life. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, I don't know about you. I know that when I was 10 years old, the Lord God Almighty spoke to my heart. I remember it quite plainly. I didn't want God to speak to me, to be honest. I thought everything was good. You know, I believed what my mother believed, and it seemed to work good for her. And I was going to believe that, and I was going to do whatever I wanted to, and life was going to be fine, you know. And I believe that when God spoke to my heart, I realized when God spoke to my heart that I had to make a choice. And at that moment, I couldn't put it off. I was 10 years old. But I knew as a 10-year-old, I had to do something. There was no longer a denial of who God was. There was no longer a denial of, could I just go to church and make my mother happy and be all right in eternity? And I knew I had to do something. And at that moment, I did receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can honestly say, I didn't know anything about Isaiah 53, but I knew God had spoken to my heart. I didn't know anything about suicide, but I knew God had spoken to my heart. I didn't know anything about cancer, but I knew God had spoken to my heart. I didn't know anything about broken relationships, but I knew God had spoken to my heart. I didn't know anything about disappointment, but I knew God had spoken to my heart. But you know what? It was through learning about all those things that I learned what I really received that day. That's when you realize, when the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient, everybody's going to say sufficient is going to be defined by what you've experienced. And you get you enough experiences in this life and you'll realize the sufficiency of God's grace. But when we realize the sufficiency of God's grace, we receive Him as the Lord and Savior. This is a part that's very important. We reject all sin in our life. You see, we can't say Jesus died on the cross for my sin and then me continue to live in Him. I mean, we got to make a choice. How in the world can we just keep on and on and on saying that we believed it and not live it? And I offer to you, if we're not living it, then it's because we don't believe it. And then the last one is, we have to replace His will for our lives with our will. Man, I could almost just like, each one of those is a sermon, and I think y'all know that, but it's Mother's Day, and I'm going to be nice to mothers, and so we're going to get out in a reasonable hour. Listen, we live in a sinful world. Because we live in a sinful world, there always has and there always will be consequences. Not a single one of us are getting out of here alive. We're not. We're not getting out of here alive. And so then what we have to acknowledge is the goodness and the greatness of God. And as we go into our invitation, I want to really, in all honesty, say, if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to be saved because Jesus died on the cross so that you could. It really doesn't have anything to do with me. But I also want you to be saved because I want you to know the God that said in Deuteronomy, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it don't matter if you're standing in the cemetery or you standing wherever, He will be with you. And listen, there ain't nothing better than that. There ain't nothing better than that. To know that God is with us. Listen, life is hard. Life is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. The good guys do not always win. I mean, you know, the old expression, life's a rat race, and some days the rats win. But it's only temporary. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God's good, folks. God is good. Father God, as we bow before You today, God, it is so easy for us to get distracted by the very things that You did for us on the cross. And God, it does not mean that it's not hard. It does not mean that life is fair. It does not mean it goes the way we want it to. And it doesn't mean that everything turns out. But God, all that is temporary. Because God, when our heart beats for the last time, we're done with every bit of that. So God, thank You for Your graciousness. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. And thank You for Your love. God, You're an awesome, 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 awesome God. And I pray that we would never bring You down to our level, but we would allow You to bring us up to Yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.